Father God, thank you so much for us being able to assemble today on the Sabbath to not come and wonder about our glorification, to not come to just to receive, but to come that we might glorify you with the songs and the words of those songs and the prayers that we pray. And the word proclaimed, word and sacrament, wonderfully today. Help us to be the blessing that you want us to be in here today. Let us be blessed by your word, that it might, with transforming power through you, Holy Spirit, take us into new depths of wonder as we share the gospel with all of our lives. Out in the world, wherever we go. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In this wonderful passage of 7, chapter 7, that you just can't wait to get through to get to chapter 8, right? Because that's the good stuff. Well, this is good too. And we're going to finish it up today. It's Romans 7, 13 through 25. Paul begins with verse 13. Did that which is good then, speaking of the law, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, the law, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sin beyond measure. For we know that the law indeed is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, Paul says, for I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Also, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That's all that makes us up. Body, mind, soul, hands, feet, everything. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he ends, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul's words here, I think, are meant to help us get rid of our grave clothes, especially the bindings that come from the law. And so here we're going to see today that we are just walking contradictions sometimes as Christians. In chapter 7, Paul gives us four legs of a table of wisdom that help us to get a grip on our understanding of the law and of our relationship to it. And by this understanding, we will be helped greatly from being free from sin. Paul has begun by telling us, remember, marriage to the law has been broken by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the law has no more power over us. Then he states that the law is good because it reveals to us the righteous demands of God. And at the same time, it reveals the utter pervasiveness of sin in us. Paul tells us that for the believer who is in Christ, indeed, and we're surprised a little bit by this, this is grace. Next, he reminds us that when a believer tries to live a life that is pleasing to God within their own strength, that every time we will fail if we do that. Paul quite surprisingly tells us that this very failure is what makes us primed for God's grace, to cry out for God's help. The big picture then of Romans 7 is that it's not something that a Christian goes through once and then just moves right on to into the stage of bliss of Romans 8, never to return to Romans 7 again. No, that's not what he's saying at all. Paul is letting us know that this is something that we will experience again and again in our Christian life. He teaches us that this is because sin has the power to deceive us. And at each turn, sin's goal is to cause us to trust in ourselves. As Paul would suggest, even when we are not aware or even want to do so. The goodness of the law, he says, is that it will expose the sin of the flesh, of the world, of the evil of Satan that drives us to a place of wretchedness, which we might cry out to the Lord Jesus, "O wretched man that I am, thanks be to you, Lord, who gives us grace that we might indeed say, Lord, this problem is so much greater than I can. I am. Please take it." Previously, we discovered that the law is absolutely good and not sin. Paul raises the question, did that which is good then bring death to me? And his answer is by no means. He claims the law then is both good and it's both holy, that it is the sin in us which is bad. And the law's purpose is to expose that sin. Paul now gives us the law's function. He begins to make in making the point that in Christ we have died to the law. And the law is not sin. And the law has not died, but it remains good, it remains holy, it remains righteous, even spiritual, he says. Throughout chapter 7, Paul tells us about the ongoing character and functions of God's law, and he now begins to move from the past tense of which he spoke earlier to speaking of himself in the present tense. He's speaking from his own experience here to us today. It is important then to note that in the very entirety of the section of Romans chapter 5 through chapter 8, Paul is teaching us that we're living constantly in the working of these chapters as a whole. We read them 5 through 8 for sure. They actually describe, though, our Christian life singularly as a whole Christian life in this way. They are all true of us all the time, and we experience certain elements of them at different times in our lives, like what we're reading about painfully in chapter 7. What we also learn is something we already know, that life holds many contradictions. I hate disorder. I want things to be perfect. It bothers me, and man, it would bother you if you came and looked at my office right across the way today. You would go, what a contradiction. Order versus complete chaos? Fathers will boast about their children. I always had a pastor friend who's my daughter went to college with, and she was a junior when Jess was a freshman, and she was the most wonderful person to my daughter. As long as she was there, I knew Jess was always okay. And every time I saw that pastor at a church meeting, I would come up and tell him how great his daughter was. And he would nod his head, and then he would go on to say a few things about how great she wasn't. Contradictory, right? It happens. I'll get down on myself knowing that God never condemns me as his child. And I'm happy to rest in the gospel one day and then complain about the trial I'm going through the next. But God is good all the time, isn't he? God gives us the idea that while we are eager to grow in grace and holiness, we also yield to sins in our lives. So Romans 7 speaks to this essential contradiction. We followers of Christ, we intend to do the law that is good, yet we choose the evil. Even against our better judgment, we do it. I do precisely what I don't want to do. I fail miserably at what I intend to do. I have the desire to do what is right, and yet I can't carry it out. And looking back at chapter 6, we have learned that indeed Christ, in Christ we had died to the reign, the dominion of sins over our lives. But that since we're not yet sinless, we must continue to resist sin's influence. Later next time, we're going to begin in the great chapter 8 that we can't wait to get to, because it tells us we're free from condemnation. And yet we continue to live in a fallen world that's under condemnation. So here in chapter 7, Paul is teaching that in Christ we have died to the law, but yet we are not perfect according to the standards of that law. So when we view ourselves in the presence of the light of God's law, the presence and power of indwelling sin is in us revealed. And this is where the tension lies in our lives as Christians. This is what Paul is speaking of here in our passage. What he's giving us is the real deal of the Christian life. He's not sugarcoating it. It's not the complete picture of it. No, it's not the whole truth, which goes back from beginning in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 8. But here Paul is giving us a definitive self-analysis of his life in the light of God's law, which fits us well with the Christian life, and it tells us all about what we've seen in chapter 6, and we'll go through chapter 8. So you read them holistically. As a believer, it's helpful to hear Paul recognize in verse 14 the spirituality of the law while he distinguishes between himself and the presence of indwelling sin. We hear Paul say, I delight in the law of God. And at the same time, he recognizes his personal sinfulness, which he certainly did not recognize as he was Saul of Tarsus watching over the cloaks of those stoning Stephen, did he? He expresses his desire now to fulfill the law, though, and he confesses Jesus Christ in verse 25 as the one who will deliver me from this body of death. Paul's speaking as a Christian here, and he's speaking in the present tense for us too. So when Paul says, I do not know what I want, I do the very thing that I hate, all of these are negative. Nothing good dwells in me. Having the desire to do what is right, not the ability to do it. The evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. With my flesh I serve the law of sin. When Paul says such horrible things, they're contradictory words, aren't they, to what else he said? But I want you to know the scripture's not contradicting itself here. Why? Because the deep contradiction, it lies in the Apostle Paul, a believer, just as it does in us. Paul's desires to understand and desire to do the good of the law while he confesses his inability to do it. Both are present, you see, at the same time as he sees himself through the lens of God's law shining upon him. And this contradiction is going to remain with him all the days of his life till the Lord will take him, as it will us. This is a part of the Christian experience. It's not only part of it, it's not the whole of it also. So the negative does not negate the positive. The contradictory realities are such that Christ dwells in Paul and sin continues to dwell in Paul. We can understand it like this. In Christ, we believers, we have died to the law through the body of Christ, but the law has not died. It continues its holy purpose and function in us. And its function is to forbid and to reveal our sin. And even though we have died to the law in Christ, the law continues to reveal our sin, fulfilling its purpose. So the law, it has two effects. First, it reveals that though we have died to the dominion of sin in Christ, we are far from being free from the presence of sin in ourselves. And that's what Paul has taught us in chapter 6. This then means that if we look into the mirror of God's holy, righteous, good, and spiritual law, as Paul does, we will cry out in our sin, and we will long for Christ, the grace of Christ, now, and have the expectation that one day in His presence we will have final deliverance from sin, and we will be glorified in His presence. Yes, God's law is spiritual, but when I see myself in light of the law, it reveals how unspiritual I am. The law reveals that. It makes me feel as if I'm still in sin, doing the things that I don't want to do. And I know what it's meant to produce is good and righteous in my life, and I want that. Believe me, I want that, Paul is saying, but it's not what I always do. I know that in Christ I have been delivered from the reign of sin, but I have not yet been delivered from the presence of it. So in my flesh, sin is doing in me what in my mind I do not want to do. And Paul says, may God help me. That's his plea. Sinclair Ferguson says at this point, sin feels like a kind of Trojan horse that has entered in us that wants to take over the whole city of our lives. I like that. Where we cry out, God, can somebody set me free from this body of death, as Paul. And then he says, because honestly, that's what it feels like inside. But what we're reminded of, you see, here is that any moment by God's grace, we remember that we're in Christ. And it is true that we are still sinful with its effect in our lives, but by God's grace, we know that this is not the whole truth about us. And sometimes we seem to forget who we really are in Christ, but when we do remember who we really are in Christ, oh, we find ourselves looking up with such great thankfulness and gratitude in our heart, saying, thanks, you Lord Jesus. I know you have set me free. And when we remember this, when we know the love of God deep in our hearts, our souls, and our minds, and have the full desire to serve Him, we will do it with all of our mind, our strength, and our heart. But still, these two things are contradictions that exist together in our Christian life. That with our flesh, we serve the law of sin. But with our mind, we serve the law of God. Yes, we rejoice in the knowledge that we have died to the law through the body of Christ. But until sin dies in us, that same law that just shines the light that, yes, we are free from sin's dominion over us. And yes, we are not yet free from its presence in us. The great thing we need to keep before us is that Scripture is not contradicting itself here. For the contradictions lie within us, as it did Paul. Jesus dwells in me, the Christian, and the sin also dwells in me, the Christian. Augustine said it well, God, in your eyes, I have become a problem to myself. And then he says these wonderful words, and that is my sickness. The law never stops fulfilling its purpose. We will see and sense and feel this contradiction between what we are in Christ and what we are present in ourselves. But the wonderful effect, as Paul learned, is that it makes us long to be free from indwelling sin. And it leads us to thank God that one day in Christ Jesus, we will finally be delivered completely from our body of death. The reign of grace right now is being worked out in our fallen world. This has long been under the reign, and such as from the first Adam, But yes, we will have the conflict of not being able to understand even our own actions. Yet to understand Paul's teaching well is to know that we are in Christ, and yet what ought not to be, indeed what we ourselves do not want to be, remains. It has been said of this passage that quite possibly Paul must have been a golfer. And if you play golf, you get this. All golfers know that what you want to do, you do not do. And what you do want to do is quite often what you do. Thomas A. Kempis said it well for all of us. How often we have tried with all of our might to follow Christ, but have been pulled down by our own flesh and failed. Yes, we live under the perspective of already being delivered from the dominion of sin, but yet not from its presence, and therefore having to battle against its presence in our Christian lives. So here Paul is looking at his Christian life experience from the perspective of already having died to the law, but not yet being finally delivered from the indwelling sin that the law continues to expose and thus condemn in him. It is in moments of grace that he pleads to be free from this body of death. He knows this will be completed only when Christ finally delivers him to glory. Only then will the life of sinless perfection be his. Oh, but we, with Paul, thank God that Jesus Christ will and has delivered us. And yet until that completely happens, we have Paul's words as our very own. I myself will serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I will serve the law of sin. Yet one day by God's grace in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will indeed, as the hymn says, be saved to sin no more. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, saved to sin no more. That is our goal. That is what keeps us going. That is what we look for. But we understand that just because we are walking contradictions day in and day out, some days worse, some days better in our lives, where we want to do what is right, but we get pulled down by the flesh and do what is wrong, that you still love us, that we are redeemed, and that one day in glory we will be saved to sin no more. And that is where we're headed. That is the process of sanctification in our life, which is an ongoing work of grace, that progressively we become more and more you, Christ, and less our sinful selves. And that happens, Holy Spirit, by word and by sacrament. Holy Spirit, you have taken this word and you have put it into our hearts today to give us spiritual life that otherwise we would not have for this coming week. And you will do it each and every day. We pick up our scriptures and we read and have devotions until we meet again. For you are a loving God, and that you have covenanted with us that this is so, and you never go back on your word. So help us as we prepare our hearts for this Lord's table, that they would be cleansed from any sin that we know of, Lord Jesus, that we would reach out to you and ask that this bread and that this cup be the very gospel reminder in our lives as we come back to this repeated altar call of your church, to again understand the gospel anew, which should be preached to ourselves daily, as we've often said, daily, for we need to be reminded each and every day that we look up unto the hills from which comes our salvation. It comes from Christ our Lord. We thank you for your redeeming love for us, Lord Jesus. And now prepare our hearts, Holy Spirit, with this word for this sacrament. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.